Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive, and we're blessed to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachmon, instructions of mercies. We're listening now to the introduction to Soul Class, number 171, tutorial number 22, Getting to the Heart of the Matter. This is Isaac Paton's Here Comes the Time from his Generation Redemption album. Let's just tune it down, and let's go quickly into our introduction. Welcome back, blessed souls. During our last tutorial, International Human Rights, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack boiled down a deep concept from Chassidus and Kabbalah as he described women as, quote, fire and brimstone, end of quote. And I thought to myself, whoa, Rabbi Goldsack might be understood as making a sexist remark. However, I did not question him on this statement during that tutorial. However, this tutorial we will. With that being said, we of the Torah learning community know that fire, the element, is one of four spiritual fundamental elements of this blessed creation, the other three being earth, water, and wind. So hopefully we'll bring up this topic of discussion and connecting it to the women with quote-unquote fire and brimstone, which is really a praise of all descendants of original woman, Chava, or as the world commonly calls her as Eve, as well Rabbi Goldsack. As per his wisdom, we'll discuss how the resolve of his better half, his Eshet Chayil Chana, fired him up to take on and to continue to take on the challenges of administrating alongside him for the past 21 plus years, the internationally renowned organization Heart to Heart American. In fact, Heart to Heart American is engaging actively as we speak in an ambitious project which will come to fruition. Through their efforts, God's blessings, and your assistance, blessed souls, to build a wonderful new institution and establish it by September of 2012. And before we bring on Rabbi Goldsack, I just want to bring out two points to accentuate the whole idea of the connection of fire and woman, as we like to know, as we like to call them, our better sides, those of us who are married to women of valor, as I am blessed to be. That Rev Hillel Meparich mentions this idea that why is a woman called woman? Because she is taken from man, which is brought out in the verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Rev Hillel of Parich, a well-known Rav Posek in Mukuba, who lived from 1795 to 1860 or 1864, mentions that as well. Woman is called woman because also from the word Aleph, Shin, and He, this spells out the word, which you can learn out in the Talmudic tractate of Sota, the 17th page, the first side, and also in the Zohar in Bereshis, that Isha is the fire of Hashem. So with that being said, we're going to now welcome, with warm hugs, cyberspace speaking, Rabbi Eliezer Goldsack. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning, good morning. I'm very sick this morning, sick with love, and and I'm enjoying the joy. Listen, yeah, we have to continue on here this morning from where we left off, because I think we left off with a very exciting concept.
Yeah.
As you mentioned, I'm first of all, you mentioned my wife, my woman of valor, Hannah. Her name, actually, the Shoresh, the source of her name, is an acronym, what we call Rosh Yetevos, of Chala, Nida, and Hadlakas Neros, which is which in the English vernacular would be, how do we say this? That every mitzvah, well, first of all, the mitzvahs of Rosh Chodesh initially were designed to represent the 12 tribes. They were to correspond with the 12 tribes, and we were to celebrate the Rosh Chodesh as a one body of 12 different units. Much like we celebrate Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuos, which are representative of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But what happened was, because of the Avera of the golden calf, the holiday was taken away from the men and given to the women as a reward, because they didn't participate in the construction of the Cheta Egel, the golden calf.
Right.
Now, how do we know that? How do we know that they didn't participate in it? Well, it says that the Midrash explains it in Exodus 32, that the people came to Aaron and they asked him to make an idol. And Aaron told them, look, you have to go to your wives and get the rings and go to their sons and get and daughters. And you know, get their rings, and it doesn't say anything about the people going and getting rings from their husbands, only from the wives and sons and daughters. And we can infer from that the people in question were the men. So the people who broke off the golden rings that were in their ears, we can come to conclude that the gold from their wives and sons, rather it says that the people. The Midrash explains that the men went back to their wives, and the wives refused to give them the gold to the creation of this egel, this idol. And as a result of this, and as a reward for this, the women were given the holiday of Rosh Chodesh every single month, which oftentimes we post up, you know, this is Rosh Chodesh, and this day, and it's a minhag, it's a custom that women don't do certain activities of work, of like cleaning laundry, et cetera, when it's Rosh Chodesh. Now, I'm going to get back to Chana in just a moment, the name Chana, but just to mention that it's interesting, because one of the characteristics that we always talk about in the Torah, and what women often complain about, is that they don't seem to get the recognition that they think that they should get, for example, from the shul, from synagogue.
Right.
And they feel like they're relegated to a second-class citizenship, and they don't get a chance to perform or to participate in the synagogue environment. And that is a role that was set aside for men, and there's a very specific reason for that, which we'll also get to in a moment. But as we move forward, let's understand one thing. The basis and the foundation of Yiddishkeit, of all Judaism, does not start in the synagogue. Contrary to what most religions in the world believe, Judaism starts in the home.
That's right.
We get up in the morning and we wash Negelwasser. We get up in the morning, we say brachas. We get up in the morning and we recognize Hashem by saying Shema Yisrael, and we have a whole avoda, a whole service that we perform in the home before we even walk out of the house and go to the synagogue. And who teaches that to all of the children in the home is the mother. Who is the one who sees to it that they have their tzitzis clean and their clothing clean? And why is cleaning clothes important in Judaism? whereas Moshe Einkein, in our society, we might look at, you know, somebody who does that as a second-class citizen, is that it's, for example, why do we eat? If we're eating to just fill ourselves up and gluttonously make ourselves overweight and obese, as I have done in my life, I want to say that the real reason for eating is that we have the koyach and the energy to be able to go out and perform mitzvahs and daven and learn Torah. And the woman provides that opportunity for all of the children and the husband in the home to be able to go out and do that by seeing to it that the home is organized and that that everybody in the home has clean clothes and is prepared and ready to go out and assault life the proper way. Now, if women were busy learning Gemara and spending her time and energy only learning Torah, not to say that she shouldn't do it, but her primary obligation is to take care of the children and see to the needs of the home. And it often has been brought to my attention, what would happen, for example, as a rhetorical question, if it came time to daven mincha and the mother was holding the baby and it was time to feed the baby, and she'd say, oh, I'm sorry, I have to daven mincha, I have to daven the afternoon service. And she puts the baby down and goes and davens. That won't work. Yes, we can divide the obligations and the workload in the home equally between the husband and wife. But somehow, that understanding and nurturing comes from the mother, from the wife, and she is the one who brings the nurture. You know, it's man who brings the ability to conquer into the home and woman's ability to bring nurture into the home. And the husband learns nurture from the wife and the wife learns conquer from the husband. But that's, again, like we said last week, that's not their primary roles. We have a secondary role which comes to the fore, which creates this embodiment of a peaceful orchestration of a harmonious lifestyle. Now, so the sources that we were talking about for the name Chana is that we have the Chala, which was taken by the Kohanim. We'll do it in order. So we have Chala, which was separating of a portion of the dough, and then we have nida, which is the sexual separation between a woman and a man during certain times of the month, and the mitzvah of hadlakas neiros, the lighting of the candles. So we have chala and nida and hadlakas neiros. Now, of those three mitzvahs, the man can do two of them, which is light the candles if the woman isn't there, and he can separate challah if he's baking challah. But the mitzvah of nida is a specifically woman's mitzvah that only a woman can do for reasons of limitations of biological realities. And these mitzvahs, by the way, are all related to the family and the home. The first of these mitzvahs that we're going to talk about here is Hadlakas Neiros, the lighting of the candles, which is a privilege, actually, to light the candles marking the beginning of Shabbos. And so a woman, when she lights the candles, is officially bringing in the Shabbos. She's officially separating the home from the restrictions and observations that we have for Shabbos from the mundane and of the week, and that's the first mitzvah. The second mitzvah is when the woman takes challah. Now this is a separating of the dough from the bread before baking it, and this mitzvah comes from the Torah in section numbers 15:20. For those of you who are following along here, So where we are commanded to set aside a portion of dough for the kohen, the kohanim, this mitzvah was only in effect in Israel. However, the rabbanim, the rabbis, decided that Jews throughout the world should participate in that mitzvah as well. Now. And it reminds us of the separating of a piece of dough before baking it, and we burn the dough. And if you've noticed that on the boxes of the matzah that are sent out around the world, if you get hand-baked matzah, or even, I guess, the machine-baked matzah, it says that challah has been taken, which means that the matzah has fulfilled this mitzvah of taking of the challah. And it has little to do with the traditional. It has little to do with the traditional Shabbos bread, which is so-called challah. But it's taken from challah. In other words, we call the bread of Shabbos challah, but we take challah, which is a different concept here. I don't want to confuse people, but it's the same word being used twice. And the third woman's mitzvah is the obligation to separate herself from her husband. During certain times of the month when it is ritually, when it is prohibited from being together with your wife, and in order to reinstitute the relations between a husband and wife, when the cessation of the veset of the period of the woman has concluded, then the woman is permitted to her husband, and she goes to the mikveh and purifies herself. Now, many sources in the Torah point out that the name Chana is an acronym for the names of these three mitzvahs, Chala, Nida, and Hadlakas Aneros, meaning the Ches from Chala, which is the taking of Chala, and then there is the, 1 second, sorry, there's a something went off here, and I got it. I'm sorry. I apologize. We so we separate the challah, and that's the challah that's been taken. So that's the ches. The nun is from of the name Chana is from the word nida, which is implies which implies tahara samishbacha, which is family purity, and the hadlakas aneros is the lighting of the candles. And that's the hay, and you put those together, and they spell, and what do they spell? Mother, in my case. Okay, Chana.
Right.
And so that's my Eish Yischaiel is Chana, and she is, and that's the acronym for her name. Now, when we say that the name, that that woman, first, the first mitzvahs of the woman come from the shul and not from the home, coincidence that what was this lady's name, Betty Friedan and Gloria Steinem,
right.
They were Jews, and there are many commentators who have suggested that it's because of the respect accorded to the women in the Jewish tradition, that they were able to apply this ethnic reality of theirs that they both grew up with to the women's movement. In our tradition, women, for the most part, were seen as separate but equal. Gee, where have I heard that before? Women's obligations and responsibilities are quite different from men's, but no less important. And here is the point, because in fact, in many ways, the women's role and responsibilities are considerably more important. For example, the equality of men and women begins at the highest level possible. Both of them, but unlike other religions, and I'm using Christianity probably as the easiest one. Hashem has never been viewed exclusively as a man, as a male or masculine role. Judaism, Yiddishkeit, has always maintained that Hashem has both aspects, both qualities of male and female.
But and, I'd like to interject for that one moment that we're not saying that he has dual qualities, but he is the source of all what we would call masculine qualities and the source of all feminine qualities, but he's not bound by either quality because he stands above both. And just to be a little politically correct and maybe rude at the same time, I'm going to make a bracha on something. You can respond to me so our listeners can hear a blessing on a little drink. Baruch ato Adonai, Eloheinu melech olam, shakol yo b'dvoro.
Amen. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech olam, shakol yo b'dvoro.
Amen. And both Rabbi Goldstock and I made a blessing, testifying that by what proceeds out of the Most High's mouth, everything is created. So, back to feminine and aspect qualities that emanate ultimately from the source of all.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So
I'm talking to you.
Thank you. So, okay. So, what you just basically said, if I can just recap it, that Hashem has no body and obviously
right.
No masculine or female characteristics in terms of to use a very down to earth explanation, no genitalia, so to speak, to distinguish masculine from female, masculine
right.
from feminine. That nonetheless, that we do assign. There's a dual gender, so to speak, that's assigned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I mean, that would be an absurdity to assign something like that to Hashem. We refer to Hashem using masculine terms simply because it's inconvenient, very inconvenient, more than inconvenient. To use language to assign a neutral gender. I mean, Hebrew doesn't really allow for that. Hashem is more than male and more than masculine. He's neither one, and yet he is both. He slash she is both. But I'm not going to go into that because starting that he she business already starts to delineate into a divergence of, you know, into some characteristic that has made or created some separation. Man and woman were created in the image of Hashem, Tzelem Elokim. And so therefore we say, according to most learned scholars, we were created with a dual gender. And we were later separated into male and female. In other words, when man was created, quote unquote man, we were created with both the masculine and female characteristics. I think they call
right.
it androgynous or something like that in the androgyny.
Androgynous, yeah, I think, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So now, women were. Man was created in Bereishis in Bereishis 1:27. Says we had both male and female characteristics, and then Hashem made a woman, and he built a woman. In other words, we can't say. If we just use a quick lesson in Kabbalah here or Hasidus, that something that is formed from something else, that's building it, that's making it. It's called formation. In Hasidus or in Kabbalah, we learn that something that's created is made something from nothing, from absolute nothing. It's created and brought into existence. That is the way man was created. And then man, from man was created woman, which means that she has all of the characteristics of the man, plus she's endowed with all of the beautiful characteristics that Hashem took that he already created in the world and brought this intuition and understanding and intelligence into existence by building. And by when we say build in Hebrew, the word is bina, and that means that he formed rather from the root word of bina. We learn that that Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah were made superior to the patriarchs, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were superior in many things, in prophecy specifically. Women did not participate, for example, in the idolatry of the golden calf, as we alluded to earlier. And if we look back in the history of women in Judaism, we see that Miriam is one of the great liberators of the Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel.
Right.
Along with her brothers, Moshe and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. And one of the great judges of in the Torah was Devorah. And of the prophets, that seven of them in the Tanakh were women.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that the Aseres. Oh, and also I might mention, as long as we're on the subject of women and their importance and roles in the Torah and in the family, in the Ten Commandments, Aseres Adibros, we say that both the mother and the father, we say in Exodus 20:12, when we're saying the Ten Commandments over, we say that the mother, we mentioned that the mother comes first. And
right.
And in the first time that's mentioned in Leviticus, it's reversed, and the father comes first, or maybe I get that backward. I can't remember. No, the father comes first in Exodus. Right. I'm sorry. Father comes first in Exodus, and then in Leviticus. Okay. Where I'm having a problem is switching from Shemais and Bamidbar and so forth. Okay. So the father comes first, says you should respect the father and the mother, and then later it says, in the second time we say the Ten Commandments in the Torah, we say then the mother and the father. You should respect the father and both the father, mother and the father. So there, we learn from this that both parents are equal. In other words, the Torah comes to tell us the first time, much like we say, He is God, but really we're talking about He who is God, who is also she who is God. In other words, when we talk about the higher level of God being a woman, we talk about the Shekhinah. And I don't want to get too far into this, but this is the point, that there are many, the Gemara talks about the wisdom of Bruria, for example, who was the wife of Rabbi Meir. Now, Bruria, in several instances, her opinion on halacha, on Jewish law, was accepted over her male contemporaries at the time.
Uh-huh.
And in the Kesuba, which is the marriage contract of Rabbi Akiva's son, his son, the wife is obligated to teach the husband Torah. And many rabbis over the centuries have been known to consult their wives on matters of Jewish law relating to the woman's role. For example, the laws of kashrus. Now, who keeps kashrus in the home, really? I mean, you and I can intellectually talk about a lot of things that are going on in the home besides kashrus in terms of the kosher level in the home, but really, who's doing it? Who's the actual one, hands-on, who's doing certain things besides kashrus? And so, therefore, we always have to demur to the woman's understanding and insight in order to consult with her on those issues of kashrus, and especially when we're talking about the life cycles of a woman. the wife of a rabbi is referred to as a rebbetzin, which in practicality is a title of her own, which
right.
Should give some idea of the significance in Jewish life to which we ascribe to a woman. Now, so if we want to know what the life cycles are and how they really work, if you look at halacha, it's not possible that, I mean, it's sure it's possible, but it's not possible that a man could have the same types of insights into the halachas and what was intended in the Torah without having consulted a woman to understand that. And so therefore, if you're saying who is the life-giving source in this partnership, it has to be the woman. You know, certainly man contributes to it. As we mentioned last week, we talked about, you know, the contribution of man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no doubt in the Gemara, it also has a lot of things that, look, there are negative things that are said in the Torah, in the Gemara about women, but there's negative things that are said about men also. And women in general have, over the years, been discouraged from pursuing a higher education over religious pursuits, for example, or even for religious pursuits. In other words, if a woman wants to become a leader in the shul, then there's something out of balance. Not that there's something wrong with it. It's just that if you look at obligations versus desires and wants, you know, if somebody wants to become concerned with spiritual growth, the spiritual growth of others, the place to start is in the home. Men are obligated to do certain mitzvahs because that's their purpose in life. Women are born perfected, meaning when a man is born at 8 days, as we know, he has to have a bris milah. Women are born, they have no need for that, and we recognize that. Many sources have come down in traditional Yiddishkeit to say women are perfect, they're born perfect, they don't need to work on that aspect of themselves to perfect themselves. What they need to do is bring that perfection into the world a little more revealed. Now, that having been said, we have many aspects of the role of a woman in a shul. And so let's talk for a moment about the... first of all, let's understand that what's the rationale behind... behind a woman and a mechitza, for example. We separate men and women in the shul. The men are on one side, the women are on the other. Judaism recognizes that the nature of mankind, meaning humankind, is to rebel against authority. And sometimes we're commanded to regard ourselves we're commanded to regard ourselves with an understanding that this is a source of who we are. For example, to refrain from doing something that you want to do, on one level, you get the merit from not doing it because you choose to. In other words, you've decided that you don't want to do it because that's the right thing not to do. And on the other level, you've chosen not to do it because you don't like the way it tastes or the way it looks or the way it feels. And that's a different level. Mitzvahs were given to us, to the Jewish people, and they're regarded as a privilege. And the more mitzvahs one is obligated to observe, the greater is the privilege. So women were not required to perform certain mitzvahs. Their observance of the mitzvahs doesn't count for a group of reasons and a group of purposes. For example, as we mentioned earlier, a woman isn't obligated to be part of a minyan. She's not obligated to be part of a minyan. A man is.
Right.
A man is obligated to be part of a minyan. So,
right.
ten people recite, daven together, and if a woman wants to daven with a minyan, she can. She may daven with a minyan, but she's not obligated to count as part of the minyan, so therefore she doesn't count in the minyan. It's not that she's a lower status. It's that men need that in order to achieve their level of perfection in this world. Our level of perfection. Why am I always talking about them? Me. And so therefore, a woman who reads from the Torah, it doesn't count towards a community's obligation. Why? Because she's not obligated to do that. A woman is only has the option of learning Torah and from reading from the Torah. But since she's not obligated to do it, no one else in the shul that hears her reading the Torah is going to be fulfill their obligation of having heard it because she's not obligated to read it. And that's really the difference between, and it's the same with boys, for example, a boy who's bar mitzvah. If he's 13 years old and he reads from the Torah, he's obligated in that mitzvah, so therefore everybody who hears the Torah from that young man, or if he leads the services or whatever, he's obligated to do that, so therefore we can all be perform our obligation and become part of we can achieve our level of observance, and we've made it for the purpose of being in the group. We've achieved what we're required to do. And we're now yoytzi. How do you call yoytzi? I don't know how you say it in English.
Fulfilling the obligation.
We fulfilled our obligation by hearing a boy who's over the age of 13. But if he's under the age of 13, we didn't fulfill our obligation. So since women are not obligated to perform many of the mitzvahs that men are obligated to do, so women are regarded as less privileged. No. It's in the light of the prayer of thanking Hashem for not making me a woman that most of my discussions have come over the years. I was once in a taxi driving from Oakland to San Francisco, and the taxi driver turned to me and said, "Rabbi," he says, "tell me, why is it true that Jewish men say the blessing, 'Thank God I'm not Shalos Anisha,' that you didn't make me a woman?" And I said, "Yeah, but I'm going to guess that where you heard this was not from a fellow traveler who was asking it in a positive light. They were asking it and trying to turn it into something negative." And so he said, "Well, yeah, how did you know?" I said, "Well, the only reason that question ever comes up is because someone who asks it doesn't understand fully the rationale and reason behind a man having a bris milah, having a circumcision, or having the need to pray in the first place, or to put on tefillin, or to do any of the other obligations of, for example, davening with a minyan, etc., etc., etc. All 613. The thing is that the question comes from a place of, thank God you didn't make me a woman. So I'm trying to say to Hashem, when I say that bracha, nothing about a woman. The truth is, it's the fact that I was created as a man and a woman initially, and now I'm a man and the other half of me is a woman, and my Ezer Kenegda is my Eshes Chayil, that the one that I married, because that Shidduch, that unification was created 40 days before I was born. On high it said, "Oh, this one and this one is going to be born, and this one and this one has already been born, and they're going to be a shidduch. They're going to be married after so many and so many years." So that's already been declared. So why am I so happy that God didn't make me a woman? Well, I'm happy because as a man, I can say, oh, darn, I got accepted to Yale, but I wish I was accepted to Harvard, you know? Or I could say, oh, boy, I'm so happy that I was accepted at Harvard, and, you know, thank God I wasn't accepted to Yale. That doesn't work out because there's many other options besides Harvard and Yale. In this particular situation, the only option... One second. I have to take a sip.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Liz, I just like to comment just two quick points while you maybe take another sip. Number one, I saw in the last couple of years a teaching which really fired me up and actually should hopefully elevate the Jewish female self-esteem concerning the requirement of 10 men to daven in a minyan. As we know, there were several rebellions in the desert over 40 years, and one of them is when the 10 spies gave negative perspective about the land of Israel, and two didn't, you know, Joshua and Caleb ben Yefunne. And so it's brought down, it was in the Hasidus or a Kabbalistic teaching, that the women wanted to go into the land of Israel. They desired so much, because what's the desire to go into the land of Israel? Not just to physically live in the land, but to do God's will, to fulfill all the Torah and mitzvahs. So the fact that the women did not participate in listening to the advice of the 10 spies, they don't have to pray in a minyan. On the other hand, because 10 men rebelled, 10 men gather 3 times a day of the nation of Israel to make a tikkun, a rectification, for those 10 men who gave a negative report about the land of Israel.
Right. And the number 10, by the way, is repeated many times in the Torah. Aseres Adibros, the Ten Commandments, Aseres Yom HaTshuva, Aseres the language of what's the word I'm looking for? Creation. Bereshis Bara Elikim is there are 10 Maimorim. Aseres Maimorim that Hashem said that created the world. So the source of 10 is very powerful. And that's why the number 10 comes. So when we say we thank God that we're not we weren't created a woman, what we're basically saying to Kadosh Baruch Hu is that, you know, I accept the fact that you made me a man and you didn't make me a woman. And not only that, not only do I accept that, but I'm going to show you how much I accept it. I accept it so much so that thank you that you didn't make me a woman. In other words, it's like a battle cry, so to speak, to fire ourselves up to let HaKadosh Baruch Hu know that we're on the same page. We get it. We understand. Look, we could have been, obviously the most desirable thing in that bracha to me seems obvious to me to be a woman. That
right.
The woman was created perfect, and the man is the one who's stuck, you know, having to have a milah, having to daven 3 times a day, having to perform all of the mitzvahs of zmanim, meaning shachas, mincha, and ma'ariv every single day, seeing to it that all of the mitzvah obligations of zman are taken care of and followed. So the woman is created in a way that she has to follow halacha, but only those halachas that are not time-stamped. They're not time dated, so she is given the obligation, the option, and the obligation of davening every day. Women basically are much more spiritual than men.
If I can interject, we have some feedback from Cleveland, Tennessee, from Teresia Grandmax Wyatt, who writes the following. I think you'll enjoy this. Lots of love. I took it as a compliment. Fire is what separates man from animal. If it weren't for us ladies, men would still be drinking their milk from a carton, which she writes in italics, joke. But we have helped in civilizing men. Lots of love. Thank you, Teresa Grandmax Wyatt from Cleveland, Tennessee, for that wonderful feedback.
Cleveland,
you can't make
Tennessee.
This stuff up.
Cleveland,
yeah, Cleveland, Tennessee
already sounds like... What?
The land of Tennessee tuxedo.
There you go. You know, and what's interesting is Cleveland, Tennessee, I don't know, it just sounds like a very mixed up place to me. I mean, not because it is, it's just that I'm always associating Cleveland with something completely different.
Actually, Cleveland, Tennessee has a very strong Noahide movement, one of the leaders there is Jack Saunders. Big shout out to Jack. And I'm assuming that Teresa Glenn Max-White is associated with Jack Saunders and his congregation. And again, a big shout out to you, Teresa. Thank you for the wonderful feedback. Continue, well, Elias.
I'm going to put them on my list of places to go when I head back down towards Tennessee. So basically, that's it. I mean, I have pretty much, I think, covered most of what I wanted to say today. I think that in general, the relationship between a man and a woman only works because in Judaism we accept the fact that, the fact that a woman is given a contract for marriage is a phenomenal thing. I mean, if you think about it, the contract between a man and a woman in a Jewish marriage goes well beyond the traditions of the world in general, because most people that have made a contract of any kind. You have something called a prenuptial agreement today?
Well, I think that's more dealing with people who are a little more affluent, but maybe it's done with all class levels. I'm not sure.
Well, the kesubah covers all class levels. That's the point.
That's right.
I mean, it's
That's
good
right.
for a person who's wealthy, and it's good for a person who's not so wealthy. The final comment that I think we should address here is that, and I ran across this, I don't even know where I found it, I'm trying to see, women in Judaism, maybe?
But while you're thinking, Elias, I'd just like to comment that there are two women
yes.
who are had a big hand in actually saving the life of Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu. And actually, according to the Kabbalah, they were twin sisters. One was Bithya, the daughter of Paro. The other one was Tzipora. And that there's a story that Paro and Yisro, Jethro, one of his top advisors, were walking in the shuk in the marketplace and saw these two beautiful babies. And Paro said, I'm going to take one and you take the other. So Paro took Bithya, Abasia, daughter of Paro, who eventually would see the baby Moses in the basket on the Nile River and would pick him out. And eventually when Moses was already given the command after standing by the burning bush to redeem the nation of Israel, that he almost lost his life because he didn't circumcise his son in time. And Tzipora, using her feminine intuition, and women are given an additional measure of understanding the men, actually circumcised the son and saved Moses' life.
Right. Amazing, huh?
I mean, the truth is the women are really leading the way. And the Rebbe said many times that in the merit of our righteous women we shall be redeemed. So, you know, it really is equality, but, you know, just like, you know, I would say like it's a baseball and catcher relationship. I mean, the pitcher throws the ball, but someone has to be behind the plate to catch it, and the pitcher can't throw the next pitch until the catcher throws the ball back to him.
Oh, no, Shiloh. I'm telling you, the children will lead us to Mashiach and recognize Mashiach, but it's the women who... Look, you know, I remember hearing many times the Rebbe, in fact, I think my wife, in one of the very few times that she actually spoke in front of anybody, spoke at a gathering of women for gathering to talk about the concept of bringing Mashiach, and she said, "We're in the final stages of the birth pangs of Mashiach, and it's like being in labor. You know, we have to. It's like the big push. You know, men can't relate to that as well as women can, but." It's quite obvious to anybody who knows about or has heard the stories of the final seconds before. It's like, you know, that really hard push, and then wah, there it is. You know, it's so that's where we're at. We're right in the middle of pushing our hardest to make sure that that the reality and the actuality of Mashiach comes about.
But we have about 10 minutes. But you know, I was hoping that you would share with our listening audience, since. You know, your wife, Hannah, is your partner in Heart to Heart, that you can share with us some of her tidbits of wisdom that have inspired you or guided you over the years to maybe guide the organization at a time where maybe you thought, maybe it's time to shut down the operation, or maybe it's time to take it to the next level based on her words of wisdom to you. Maybe, can you share with us some tidbits?
Well, you know, first of all, you have to understand that, you know, my wife understands and sees and feels the needs of the children on a much deeper level than even I do. You know, and we have been together for, I don't know, 41 years, I don't know.
So Baruch Hashem.
This is our 41st year, something like that. And I better find out what it is, right? pretty quick. Let's see if I remember the date. It was one of the, it was either a Tishrei.
You're probably going to get a call from Jerusalem after the show telling you exactly how many years and why.
Yeah, I'm sure I'll hear. But, but I have to go from here. I have to go straight to a meeting in Flatbush today. And, you know, I'll tell you something. It's very exciting. People ask me, where are you? You know, are you in,
right.
Meaning, are you in Brooklyn or are you in Israel? Or I'm thinking of stopping in the Ukraine on my way back to Israel this time.
Wow.
Because I'm going to have Mindy with me. I think it'll be a very interesting, you know, couple days there. I really want to go to the Kavoris and so forth. Anyhow, my wife is has been really the, she's more of the organized anchor. I'm like the idea man, and I'm like the, you know, the person who comes up with the concepts. She's the one who puts it all into perspective and makes it real. You know, she's the one who organizes it. So I'm always the one, it's like, you know, and I was telling this story to somebody the other day, and I'm only telling the story because it's kind of cute, and it kind of tells you a story about who we are in terms of our perception. We were once at a gathering where whoever it was, the speaker didn't show up or something, and somebody came over to me and said, you know, one of the organizers of the event said, you know, could you please get up and say a few words because person who was supposed to speak has been involved in something and won't be able to make it tonight.
Mm-hmm.
So I said, sure. And we were standing there with, I think my daughter was there and a friend of ours, a lady friend of, you know, my wife's, and they were standing there. And I overheard the lady say to my wife, you know, what's he going to do? What's going to happen? You know, how's he going to do that? My wife just casually turned to her and said, oh, don't worry about him. You know, my husband will handle it. Don't worry about that. In other words, she knows that I'm going to get up and I'm going to say something. You know, in the beginning, though, the first couple times that happened, I can't say that she was completely comfortable with seeing me do something like that. Mm-hmm. Not that I'm great at it. It's just that over a period of time, you know, you become comfortable with certain subjects, especially the subject of the and the subject matter in the areas that we deal with. Hello?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, okay. No, I thought
still alive.
I thought I knocked you out. So
nope.
My wife has been really the inspiration, the key spiritual inspiration of seeing to it that we stay on course. And now when it comes to this idea of building a center in Israel, which is what we're working on so diligently, she is hard at work in Israel, plowing new ground, furrowing the earth, so to speak, and making it plowable and doable. And we each have, you know, she's phenomenal at, you know, organizing ideas and concepts and putting them together. I wish I had the same organizational and follow-up skills that she has, but I've learned from her over the years that, you know, she knows what she's doing, and I have to listen to what she's saying. I've come up with certain ideas, and we share them. We really have I can't say that it's always a smooth conceptualization of anything, but the beauty of the thing is that it works.
Right.
It's not always a fun way of seeing things work out, but it works. And the reason it works is because we're both dedicated to seeing to it that the children who grew up from infants that we took and that we had a child and we've subsequently adopted, as I had mentioned before, and that over the years that we've, you know, been involved with hundreds, if not thousands now, of babies that were either abandoned or should have been abandoned that weren't abandoned,
right,
that wound up staying at home, I think our numbers are like somewhere between 9 and 15,000 families that we've directly been involved with over the course of time on a very personal level. And oftentimes it's, you know, when my wife steps in, you know, I can handle the initial contact. I'll go there in the middle of the night and whatever because of the family obligations. But when my wife shows up, suddenly there's a certain relaxation that takes place, and that people begin to understand and realize that that this is really what should be going on. And that being said, you know, we want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to participate as an equal partner in this grand scale. To participate in this creation of this phenomenal idea to build and bring people who are adults to Eretz Yisrael to live their lives achieving and reaching their full and complete potential in a Jewish atmosphere that provides for their safety, security, and longevity. And that offers opportunities that are not available anywhere else in the world, and including in Israel. This doesn't exist anywhere. So I just want to say to everybody here, if you really want to do something to promote the growth and expansion of the people of Israel and the Jewish people in general, I want to say here is a great opportunity to write out a check or give us your credit card number and give us a big amount of money or a small amount of money, but I prefer bigger amounts of money to help us. It makes it easier for me, you see. I mean, the truth is, a smaller amount of money, it's not the amount, it's the fact that you gave something and you participated. I want to make my life easier so I don't have to go to so many people. So if, you know, a few people gave a lot of money, then I would take away the mitzvah from a lot of people to give a, you know, what they can and are capable of doing. So here's what I want to say is, give what you can, and understand that this is being money that's going to be used for a population of people who cannot get on the radio, television, or in any of the media or any venue and ask for themselves in an articulate way, because speaking is not their forte. They are capable of bringing love into the world. They're capable of bringing unification into the world. They're capable of doing jobs and completing them and fulfilling them. They have the ability to complete tasks. They have the tenacity to complete their tasks. They have the ability to have wonderful characteristics, character traits. They have great personalities. And these are people who deserve to have an opportunity to live a complete and fulfilled life. And they cannot do it if you and I don't fully participate in seeing to it that all of their needs are met and in a safe, secure environment in order for them to achieve their full and complete potential. If you're interested in reaching us and you're in Israel, you can call us at 076-545-7599. That's 076. 076-545-7599. And if you are interested in contacting us in America, you can reach us at 718-778-0111. That's a Sheva Echad Shmona, Sheva Sheva Shmona, Efes Echad Echad Echad. Yeah, is that right? And then I want to give the Heart to Heart American, AMERICAN, Heart to Heart American.org is our website, and you can go there and make a donation with a credit card on a secure page. And you can reach me at Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, or you can reach Don Zusha Goodman on Facebook. And I think I've run out of time.
Okay. Also, I'm gonna mention I have a new cell phone number. Someone like to call me, have a live conversation, I'll be glad to connect you with Rabbi Goldstock, or you can text message me at 1-347-355-7676. That's 1-347-355-7676. And Eliezer, we need to make an after blessing on our drinks.
Okay, I'll go first.
Yeah.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, barei nefashos rabbeis v'chesedonan, al kol ma shebarasa l'chayos behem nefesh kol chai baruchei olamim. Your turn.
Amen. And I'm gonna say it in English, and then I'll say it in Hebrew, so people should understand what are we concluding our blessing with. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of numerous living beings and their needs, for all things you have created with which to sustain the soul of every living being.
Amen.
Blessed is he who is the life of the world. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, barei nefashos rabbeis v'chesedonan, al kol ma shebarasa l'chayos behem nefesh kol chai baruch haolamim. So this is Don Zitzigubin speaking on behalf of Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock. We're going to end off in the spirit of Sfiras HaOmer, everyone, with One Day by Youthman Matisyahu. Just reminding everyone, blessed souls, if you seek out the divine image in every person that you meet on the streets, wherever you are, don't be surprised when your divine image is revealed fully to you. Take care, everyone, and hopefully next week we'll go to tutorial number 23 with Human Rights International good man, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock of Heart to Heart American. That's www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Take care, everyone.
Sometimes I lay under the moon. I thank God I'm breathing. Then I pray, don't take me soon, 'cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around. Because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been praying for the people to say that we don't want to fight no more. There'll be no more wars, and our children will play. One day. It's not about win or lose. We all lose when they feed on souls that are in our sins. Blood drenched pavement, keep on moving though the waters stay raging. In this maze, you can lose your way. You way. It might drive you crazy, but don't let it fade you. No way. No way. Sometimes in my tears I drown.
I drown.
But I never let it get me down.
Get me down.
So when negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around. Because all my life I've been waiting for,
I've been praying for
the people to say that we don't want to fight no more.
People to say that we